If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to begin looking in verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. And if you remember from last week, we preached a message entitled, "Time is Undefeated, a Reminder and a Motivation." And basically the point we're getting across or trying to get across is that this life is very short. It's important that you remember that. That time is undefeated. Everybody loses the time in the end, in this life. It's a reminder, but it's also a motivation for us as Christians to really be busy about serving the Lord and using our life for His glory. Because our days are numbered and our days are few. Okay? So just remember that this life is short. And that ties in somewhat to this morning's message as well. And the title of the message this morning is, how do we find fulfillment? How do we find fulfillment? And we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as I said earlier. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And Solomon is writing this, who's the son of David. He's writing this about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Christ, roughly. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what this says. And he's just written, and he said that, he's talked about how that there's proverbs, there's things that are beneficial in this life. There's wisdom, there's knowledge that is beneficial in this life. And so as he comes down to verse 12, this is right at the end of this book of Ecclesiastes. And it says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished." Okay, so he's saying there are some things that are good to learn. You need to be admonished by them. You need to be encouraged and rebuked and taught by these things. Then he says, "Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it be evil." Let's put a prayer together. Father, thank You, God, for Your Word as we've read it now. God, Your revelation and Your words to us, Your message to us, given through prophets, through kings, through apostles. God, it's amazing what You have revealed. It is a perspective that is from a completely different world upon our world. God, many times in this life, Lord, as has been sung about this morning already, we cannot see the forest for the trees. We get so wrapped up in this life and we don't get the big picture. God, I'm so glad that You have written statements like what we just read where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What's the big picture? God, we can't see it many times from where we're standing, from our perspective, from our point of view. But God, You see it from Yours and You reveal it to us through Your Word. God, it's a warning, Lord, that we need to heed Your Word. We need to listen to what You're saying. You see things we don't see, just as Tori sang about. You see things from perspective that we could never see it from unless You had revealed it to us. God, I pray that we would take these things to heart this morning. Every single one of us would take this to heart this morning, what You have revealed. God, it comes down to us humbling our heart. What do we think we know? Who do we think we are? God, it's amazing who You are, and it's very unimpressive who we are. Help us to have the right perspective on You and on ourselves. God, that's our purpose this morning. It's what we hope to accomplish this morning. It's what I hope to accomplish, Lord, in my life and how I see things in this world, how I experience things, how I conduct myself. Father, I pray the same for every person in this room. God, give us understanding, give us wisdom this morning to take You at Your word. We thank You for all these things, God, for all that You've done. Lord, we can never thank You enough. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So Solomon is saying throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that there are things to be gained in this life to a certain extent, to a certain degree. You can gain some things through wisdom, through understanding. You can gain wealth. You can gain prosperity. But one of the themes of Ecclesiastes is that you're going to, at some point, you're going to exhaust things in this life. And things in this life, just left to themselves, are going to result in futility. What Solomon is saying is, what it's going to boil down to, if you are just focused on this life, is this: none of it matters. It's very fatalistic. I think that's very insightful today, because a lot of people today are very fatalistic. What does it matter? Who cares? What's the point? And Solomon comes on down here and he says, he's given us a hint here, when he basically is saying that you can wear yourself out through study and you still will not get what you're looking for. I want you to keep something in mind here. Decades earlier in Solomon's life, he was asked by God, "What do you want?" Do you know what he requested? He could have requested. He was a king. He's King David's son. He was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel, the son of David. And as a young man, God said, "What do you want me to give to you? What do you want?" He could have said power. He could have said riches. He could have said military victories. He could have said a number of things. A long life. You know what he said? He said, I want you to give me wisdom. And God commends him for that and says, "I will give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you all this other stuff also." The reason I take time out to mention that this morning is because I want you to understand who's writing this. This is a man who is supernaturally endowed with wisdom given by God. Yeah. So let me say this morning in the kindest way I know how. You're not smarter than him. He's smarter than you. Do you think you're smart today? Most of the people I know, they think that they're very smart. In fact, I encounter so many people that think that basically they've outsmarted God. That's interesting. The man we're writing this, and it's not just him, but it's God's Spirit inspiring him to write these words. He is testifying as an expert on wisdom and on knowledge. And here's what he testifies to me and you. It's a dead end. Wisdom is a dead end. Knowledge and understanding are a dead end to seek what it is that you're looking for. What are you looking for? It's the same thing we're all looking for. Same thing Solomon was looking for. Fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment, joy. He said that knowledge is a dead end. You cannot get where you want to go by knowledge. You can't. And the reason that he gives for that is very interesting. Do you understand this is why? Do you understand how important this is this morning for us living in America in 2017? What's considered success today for a young person? An education. Why is it? Why are the prisons full of people? Well, because they don't have opportunities to get a good education, to get a good job. They're there largely because of lack of opportunity, because of ignorance. And there's some truth to that. Don't misunderstand me. But we think that intellect, knowledge, and education, we think that's a ticket out. That we think that's a ticket to accomplishment and to happiness. And 3,000 years ago, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ said it's a dead end. Education and degrees are a dead end. Go get a degree. Don't misunderstand me. I encourage you to go into study, to get an education. Learn as much as you can. I want Christians to be the sharpest people in our society. And that's not the case, unfortunately. Because we downplay these things. But what I'm saying is this. Education and degrees, if that is the center of your life, it's a dead end. It can be part of your life. But if you make it the center of your life, it's a dead end. And we make it the center of our life in America. We highly esteem people. Let me put it this way. I'm here talking to you this morning. I went to Greenback High School. Sorry. You should have taken different resumes for when you went to go find a pastor. I went to Greenback High School. I went to Greenback College, also known as Rome State Community College. I went to a community college. I went to Tusculum College. I did some online stuff for seminary. Because of the way our society set up, the way we think, you're going to look at me a certain way. You look at somebody else a certain way to say, "Well, that person, they only have a high school education." What if I said this? I have a PhD from Harvard. I have a PhD in, I don't know, astrophysics from MIT. Would you listen to what I say differently? Because we attribute academia and academic success to having authority and somebody knowing what they're talking about. Watch the news. When there's a subject that comes up for debate, what do? We go to the expert. And the expert, 10 times out of 10, will be this doctor, fill in the blank, because they're the experts. They're the ones who tell us what to think and what to know because they're educated. That gives them authority. And your level of education is your level of authority. So when you come to Marble Hill Baptist Church, we're not very authoritative, are we? So this is good for our society when Solomon says education and knowledge and learning is an end in itself, it's a dead end. You won't get to what you're looking for by knowledge. And the reason that he gives is very interesting. It's not what you would expect. He's going to say, well, you're going to study all this stuff. You're going to become a master in cosmology or astrophysics or theology or biology or genetics or whatever, mathematics. You're going to become a master. You're going to know all there is to know and you're still going to be unhappy. That is not what he says. Do you know what he says? He says this. The reason you're not going to find contentment in knowledge and in understanding and in learning is because what there is to know is inexhaustible. You'll never know it all. I wonder why that is. Why is it that you and I, or people in our society with the highest IQs and the greatest brilliance, as they go to study a subject, when they get to the end of that subject, they're left with more questions than they are answers? Do you know that? The knowledge of this universe and this world is inexhaustible. I wonder why. Thousands of years of human history have told us it's inexhaustible. I think that's very interesting. I'm reading a book right now called A Brief History of Time, written by Stephen Hawking. He wrote it back in 1988, I think, and it's the most read book on the subject of science ever written. It's been like 100 weeks or something on the New York Times bestseller list when it first came out. And what he's writing about are about physical laws, about the physics of a black hole. That's what he really focused on when he studied over at Oxford, studied physics. In that book, he's asking a lot more questions. What he does is all that he's studied, all that he's learned, and all that he's theorized, do you know what it has all resulted in? More questions than answers. That's the truth. I'm about halfway through the book, and what all that book does is it just generates more and more and more and more and more questions that it gets to the point you say they're unanswerable. For every question he answers, it generates 1,000 more questions. It's fascinating. That's the way it is when it comes to physics, to solar systems, to galaxies. You go to the largest scale. You look through the Hubble telescope and you look at the most distant galaxies and it's just more and more questions. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. It's inexhaustible. Mm-hmm. Physics are inexhaustible. But then you get on the smallest scale and you get the most powerful microscope and you look at an atom. Do you know how many atoms fill this room that looks like empty space? You know how many atoms are floating around just within the volume of this room? You're looking at an atom. You know where the word atom, A-T-O-M, you know where that comes from? You know they called it an atom? Because at the time it was discovered, they said, okay, we've hit the bottom. We've hit the bottom. That's as low as you go. That's as small as you get. When it was discovered. Decades and decades and decades ago. Is it as small as you go? Oh Lord. One atom. One nucleus of an atom. And the electrons that surround it. You notice I say electrons? What are electrons? Beneath. Subatomic particles. It's even smaller. You can break it into even smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller pieces. We now know about electrons and protons and neutrons. The term atom, A-T-O-M, is almost a joke now because there's entire sciences that focus on subatomic particles, subatomic physics, quantum mechanics. There's an entire huge, just now starting branch of science that studies the incredibly, incredibly, incredibly small. And it's inexhaustible. One atom is almost like a galaxy or a solar system or even a universe in itself. That's no joke. You get to the smallest scale of matter. And here's what when someone says that, Jordan, there's no God, or you know, I start having thoughts about atheism. You know what I look at? That's all I need. Do you have any idea how complex this is? The atomic structure. Do you have any idea how complex just the air is, and the atoms that make it up? How intricate, how complex it is. Oh Lord, it is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. We're at the point now when we can get down to protons and neutrons and electrons, and we can get down to a proton and we know what makes a proton up, quarks, but we can't get any further down because our detection capabilities are exhausted, but we know there's more down there and we can't get to it. How much more? It's inexhaustible. You go as small as you possibly can, it's inexhaustible. You go as large as you can, you get to the galactic level, super clusters of galaxies that are orbiting around a supermassive black hole, it's inexhaustible. I've been studying this week a little bit on genetics. I'm talking, the things I just described to you are things that aren't alive. These are things that are just matter. The material that makes the universe. Matter, non-living things, non-organic, inorganic matter. What about organic matter? What about living, breathing, and in the case of human beings and human beings alone, thinking matter? What about us? I've been studying on genetics a little bit this week, and do you understand? Right now in your body, what makes you up? About 30 trillion cells. That's conservative. Take one cell and you put it underneath a microscope and you begin to look and you keep digging and digging and digging and going further and further and further down. What you're going to find is this. One cell. Sorry kids, you're getting a science lesson this morning. Yeah, the kids are saying, doesn't that say that a lot of study wearies a person? Move on, you know. Don't try to use this for homework with your teachers. I think this is fascinating, though. So just bear with me. If you're bored, think about what you're going to eat for lunch, and then we'll come back to something you might find interesting in a minute. But I find this stuff very fascinating. Because, you see, these are the facts. These are the details that we all have to deal with. Christians, atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, we all have to deal with these facts. You can't just brush them away. And by the way, here, let me tell you something. As a Christian, oh man, it's all playing into our hands. It just keeps playing into our hands and playing into our hands. And it makes you want to laugh at how God has said, I mean, authoritatively has shouted into this world, you better believe that I'm here. And the world is shaking and is reverberating from that message. I've been studying a little bit on genetics. You take one of your cells, one cell, put it under a microscope. You know what you're going to see taking place? We thought the cell, Charles Darwin referred to this thing called the simple cell. It's not his fault. He just didn't know. He didn't know what he was talking about. Take one cell. You have a nucleus of that cell. Do you know what's constantly happening between the nucleus? Sorry, here comes a big term. Ribosomes. Within that one little bitty tiny cell, there's a constant transfer of information. Genetic information. Do you know what's happening there? Within that nucleus? That is the command center. And it is sending coded blueprints to that ribosome, which is the factory. You have a command center and a factory that produces proteins, and you're talking about, if you know anything about computers, computer code, or Morse code, You have billions of lines of code, information. Are you kidding me? It's overwhelming. If I were an atheist, you listen to me close this morning. If I were an atheist, as I'm reading about genetic code, you know what? I would find it overwhelming. Listen to me close. And I would find it absolutely terrifying. Scientists are finding these things terrifying. The universe has a beginning. There's information behind everything. Do you know what that tells you? Scientifically and logically, there is someone. There's a mind behind all this information. And that's terrifying for an atheist. And I'm glad they're terrified. I want them to be terrified. Do you know why? Because there's a mind behind everything, and they've denied His existence. And He has said to them through genetic code, He has said to them through quantum physics and quantum mechanics, He said to them through planetary physics, I'm here. Everywhere you look, you're encountering this one. Everywhere that you look, you can't get away from Him. You can't get away from Him this morning, can you? You're here. Everywhere you turn, He's there. Folks, it's overwhelming as you dig and dig and dig, and it gets more and more and more complex. It doesn't get less complex. It gets more complex the more that you dig. This tells us that there is a mind behind living matter. There is a designer, there is an architect behind it all, who has to, by necessity, be infinitely wise. Infinitely smart. That's why you can't ever reach the bottom. That's why. Because I have a finite mind and I'm trying to discover the details of a universe created by an infinite mind. Will you ever find the bottom? Solomon said 3,000 years ago, you're never going to reach the bottom. They'll be writing books forever. And he's right. Today, more books have never been written than have been what been written at this day. And there are more. There's never been a time when there's been more books that need to be written. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Or better and better and better. However you want to look at it. An infinite designer, an architect with infinite wisdom. And by the way, Solomon told us this 3,000 years ago. God told us this 3,000 years ago. But today, biology tells us this. Genetics tell us this. What Solomon says is this. What it all boils down to is this. Solomon, I don't know how far he got in his studies, but he was brilliant. As he studied, he kept reaching this point. He kept going further and further out. You know what he did at one point? He turns around, he comes back, and he says, let me tell you something. I've been a long way down that path of knowledge. And I've come back to tell you something. If you and I have traveled miles down that path, he traveled thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of miles down that path, and he came back to tell you and I something. He said this. This is what it all boils down to. Let me save you some time. Fear God. Whew. He's right. You know what a physicist will tell you today if he's listening, if he's not arrogant, if he's not prideful, if he humbles himself, you know what he'll tell you based upon his studies? Do you know what Stephen Hawking is telling me through a brief history of time, though he doesn't want to admit it? You know what he's just telling me as he is writing these things? He's saying, Jordan, fear God and keep His commandments because He's there. He's here. He's here. He's inescapable. He's coming for us and we're headed towards Him. We're on a collision course with God in a way that you and I could never imagine. What does Solomon say next? Whole duty of man comes down to this. The conclusion of the whole matter, it comes down to this right here. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's saying this. He's not missed anything and He never will. Folks, do you know how many things have gone on that you and I have no knowledge of? at levels that you and I, right now, there's decisions that have been made in the Oval Office, in the Supreme Court, in the amongst the United Nations, things that are happening at levels you and I will never have any knowledge of the information that they have or don't have. But somebody has the information. And somebody doesn't miss a bit of it. And somebody will judge it righteously with exhaustive knowledge. He'll know exactly what people knew and when they knew it. Nobody gets away with anything. And part of me rejoices in that to say, you know what? I don't really know what Donald Trump is doing. I hope he knows what he's doing. Do you know why? Because every work will be brought into judgment. He will give an account soon. He's 70. What's he got left? 5, 10, maybe 15 years? He will give an account. He doesn't need me to look over his shoulder. He's going to give an account for what he's doing. He may do things and he may deceive the American people. He won't deceive God. Barack Obama might have done things and might have deceived the American people. Guess who he won't deceive? And the list goes on and on and on for all of human history. Everyone will give an account. That's what Solomon is telling us. Don't be a fool. Don't think that anything gets missed. Everything you do is being recorded and will be given an account for with infinite wisdom. Solomon says it all boils down to this: fear God and keep His commandments. What Solomon is saying is this: knowledge is a dead end for fulfillment. He says it's bigger than knowledge. It's bigger than wisdom. Solomon said, I have more wisdom than anyone who's ever lived or ever will live. And I'm telling you, what there is to be had is bigger than just knowledge. Bigger than wisdom. So fulfillment does not come by knowledge. Well, let's look at Micah chapter 6 real quick. We'll go through this one a lot more quickly. Micah chapter 6 and Hosea chapter 6. We're going to look at these together. I've entitled this slide, Not by Religion. Because here's the thing. Does anyone here, I mean, surely everybody in this room knows fulfillment doesn't come from monetary success or career success, right? Everybody knows that, right? It doesn't come through becoming a superstar athlete. It doesn't come through becoming a superstar celebrity entertainer, musician, actor, actress, whatever. Everybody knows that, right? But we might think for a second, maybe it comes through knowledge. Maybe if I knew more, if I were more educated, if I watched more documentaries, if I gained more knowledge, then I'll have fulfillment. And you can spend your whole life doing those things and it keeps eluding you. That's why I'm jumping to these things of knowledge and religion, because those are basically the best games in town. And I'm telling you, knowledge doesn't do it. What about religion? Listen to what Micah 6, verse 6 through 8 says. It says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? He's almost asking these questions rhetorically on behalf of the people, on behalf of Judah. And he's writing these things and he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? Does God in the Old Testament, we're in through Leviticus right now, does God require of them burnt offerings? He does. Well, there are two offerings that are mandatory. We're going to read about this. We're going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. But he says, yeah, bring a burnt offering. And Micah is saying, okay, so if you bring your burnt offering the way that God commanded, you bring that to the temple, okay, with calves of a year old. If you bring and do what God said to do in His Word, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? He's saying you're bringing these sacrifices before God. Do you think that's really making His day? Yeah, more lambs, more rams, more goats, more oxen, more oil, more flour. Yeah, all right. Now I'm getting. God's becoming pleased with the people. Micah's asking the question accordingly. Rhetorically, he's saying, do you think that's what God's looking for? Our sacrifices? Do you think that's what God needs and requires of us? What if you killed 1,000? What if you had 10,000 rivers of oil? What would that do? Listen to what it says next. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's saying this. Religion is a dead end. Religious ritual is a dead end. For He showed thee, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I love reading statements like that. It boils it down for me. That's what I need. Hosea, over in chapter 6 of the book of Hosea, he says something very similar. He says this, "For I desired mercy," this is God speaking to the people, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Why does God require sacrifices then? We're going to talk about that tonight. About why does God require sacrifices, as we read in the Old Testament. But what Micah is saying, what Hosea is saying, what God is saying is this. There's more to it. There is more behind those sacrifices. Not by religion or ritual will we find fulfillment, what we're looking for. Not by 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil. Let me translate to modern day. You can come to this church 1,000 times. You realize that's decades, that's years. Years and decades of attendance. You can come to this church 1,000 times and it won't do it. You can come to this altar 1,000 times and it won't do it. You can say 10,000 Hail Marys and it won't do it. You can join a convent or a monastery. It's a dead end. You can give millions of dollars to missions and it won't do it. It's not by religious acts. Then by what? By doing justice, by loving mercy, and by walking humbly with your God. Hosea says it comes by the knowledge of God. That's how you get it. What they're saying is this, it's not a what, and it's not how. Listen to what it says, but it's who. That's the question. By who or by whom do you find fulfillment? Not how do you get it. Not what gives it to you. Who do you find it in? There's a person. That's what Ecclesiastes is telling us. Look back at Ecclesiastes. Go back one slide, Julie. What does he say? They all give the same answer. It's by the fear of who that we can have knowledge, we can have contentment. What does he say there? What is the conclusion of the whole matter? By fearing who? And keeping whose commandments? Go back to the next slide again in Micah and Hosea. And Micah tells us to walk humbly with who? Hosea says by the knowledge of who? Do we find these things? Or do we meet with the requirement? Do we find that fulfillment and that satisfaction? It's not found in a thing. It's not found in a process. It's found in a person. It's found in God. We sang some songs earlier. Are you washed in the blood? It's kind of a weird question, isn't it? If someone asks you, are you washed in the blood? No. And I don't know what that means, but I don't think I want to be. I don't want to bathe myself in blood. Let me ask you one question. One qualifying and clarifying question. Whose blood? Just blood in general? I hope you're not. If you bathe in blood, please talk to me after the service. We need to contact some authorities. I hope you're not bathing yourself in blood. But what we're singing about this morning is not insane. It's not crazy. It's brilliant. Because whose blood have you been washed in? A man named Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's an interesting subject. Mm-hmm. Is whose blood on your soul? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Folks, that's overwhelming. That's worth driving down here to this church this morning. These are enormous things. These are things that surpass knowledge. These are things that surpass what any religion can fulfill in itself. This is it. This is what it's all about. This is what knowledge is a shadow of. This is what religious ritual is a shadow of. This is the real thing. Jesus. It's about the who. I think Jeremiah describes this better than anybody. This is on our website because I think this is what it's all about. This is why when I prayed earlier about God, let this meeting be significant, this is what makes it significant. It's not because you're here. And it's not because I'm here. We're not significant. The question is, who's going to show up here when we meet on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night? Or when we meet in our small groups? Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord. This is the last slide we're going to look at this morning. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Do you see what he's saying? Dead end, dead end, dead end. Everything this world wants you to, thinks that you need, everything this world tries to sell you is a dead end. I hope you hear me. I hope you hear what God says. It's a dead end. Don't waste your time traveling thousands of miles down that road. It's a dead end. You lose. The description I would give of this is the analogy that comes to my mind as I say this. We're running a race. Will you win or will you lose? Let me tell you what the atheist does in this race. We get at the starting line. They get ready to fire the gun. And as a Christian, you take off on this race. Do you know what the atheist does? There's this little bitty detail. And by the way, most people you know are atheist. Some of them will admit it. A very small minority will admit it. Think of it this way. How many people do you know that live a godless life for which God is really doesn't play a part in their life? They may be church attenders. You know how many atheists are church attenders? Faithful church attenders? But they live their life as if there's no God. They're practical atheists. Let me show you what the atheist does. The gun sounds. As a Christian, you take off on this race. And God said, I will help you to run your race. To run the race I've called you to run. Here's what the atheist does. There's a little bitty twist that they throw into this, a little minor detail. Here's what they do. The gun fires and they turn around and they begin to run. And they're running. And they're brilliant. And they're rich. And they're powerful. And they are running and their rate of speed is 10 times, 100 times that of my speed as a Christian. How fast are they going to make their first mile? You know, you understand the significance of this? It doesn't matter. Oh, they ran a 6-minute mile. The wrong way. It doesn't matter. Are they going to win? They're running faster than anybody. They're more brilliant. Stephen Hawking's one of the most brilliant men to ever live. He has ran 150 miles in that direction. Congratulations. You've not made one step of progress because you're going the wrong way. You know what God says about an atheist? They're a fool. What do people from the outside, and God looks from the outside and He watches this race being ran, what does He say from the outside? He says this, and I don't mean to be crude, but He says, what an idiot. What's he doing? What an idiot. And Stephen Hawking is thinking, if I can just learn a little bit more, I can make better time. You lose. You lose. You can't win. You understand it's an impossibility to win. It doesn't matter how fast you run. It doesn't matter how few breaks you take or how hydrated you stay or how much you've trained. It doesn't matter. You're going the wrong way. You ever see a kid score a goal in the wrong basket? Everybody, you know, I'll just tell you, kids that are playing basketball. When you score a goal, and here's the clap you hear. You need to be concerned. Hey, it was an awesome layup, though, man. You went up on the right foot, used your right hand. Textbook layup. What's the problem? Wrong goal. That's the atheist. I mean, they just nailed a three-pointer 3 feet behind the line, and they're so proud of themselves, and they're thinking, stupid Christians, you can't hit that shot. I don't want to hit it. The wrong goal, you idiot. Amen. College football does this. In the pros, I think there's a... What's the guy's name, Kenny? That returned the fumble. Jim Marshall. This is professional football. He picks up a fumble, gets turned around on defense, and he runs. And buddy, he's blowing everybody away. Do you know why? Nobody's chasing him. His own teammates are trying to catch him and drag him back, but he's going. And he scores. A safety. That's the atheist. Can I just say this simple statement to you this morning? Don't be an atheist. Don't be an idiot. Is there a God? Is there a God? Are you honestly, are you seriously posing that question? Is there a God? Is there a designer behind this enormous design that you can't get away from? Of course there's a designer. Of course there's an infinite mind behind it. Amen. Here's infinite information. You think anyone wrote it? I don't think so. You don't think so? Folks, you hear my frustration. I deal with atheists all the time. And I'm saying, what are you thinking? I'm listening to this incredibly complex system that makes a supercomputer look like, you know, banging two blocks together. And they're saying, I think it just happened. It's blindness. It is blindness. It is blindness to the facts. And I'm praying for God to open their eyes. I'm praying for God to open your eyes and my eyes that we can really see what's going on. It's very clear. It's very clear. Bertrand Russell said so ignorantly. He was an agnostic. He was an atheist. And he wrote all these things. He argued against Christianity. He was very arrogant. And they said, he's dead now. It's too late. They said, if there is a God... I find that question to be more and more stupid every time I hear it. If there is a God, what are you going to say to Him in the judgment? Here's what He claims He will say, which I promise you He will not say. He was going to say this: you didn't give me enough evidence. That's hilarious. That would make me want to laugh. That would make my side hurt if the consequences were not so severe. You know what I think God will probably do? If someone could muster those words, which they won't, He'll probably start laying out the evidence that they had in this life. And after about a billion years, and they say, oh, okay, I didn't think about it. Okay. After a billion years of that, God will say, depart. And stop saying stupid things while you're in hell. Because, of course, there's enough evidence. There's so much evidence, it's overwhelming. And it's terrifying. Do not glory in your wisdom. Do not glory in your might. Do not glory in your riches. So what are we to glory in? But let him that glorieth glory in this. Verse 24. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want to know what delights God. And he just told me. Rejoice in this, Jordan. Don't rejoice in your annual salary. Don't rejoice in what kind of house you've got or what kind of car you drive. Don't rejoice in whether the church is growing or whether it's shrinking. Don't rejoice in any of these things. Rejoice in this, that you know me. Got it. That's what I need to rejoice in. I know God. You may say in your mind, well, that's impossible. How can you know God and understand God? He's transcendent. He's past finding out. There's one way that we can know Him. There's one way that I can know Him, that you can know Him, that Stephen Hawking can know Him, Richard Dawkins can know Him. There's one way that Bertrand Russell could have known Him. One way. Do you know how you come to know God? He reveals it perfectly. Luke chapter 10, verse 22, the last verse we're going to read. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man ever spoke like Jesus. Let's just say that up front. This is the Son of God. Whose blood is on your soul? These things are overwhelming. They are so overwhelming. Jesus, this Jewish carpenter, seemingly insignificant, was the fullness of the Godhead contained bodily on this earth. And He said this: all things are delivered to me of my Father. Subatomic particles, black holes, genetic information, men and women's souls, all of humanity, all of human history, all of the universe, all of the heavens, all angelic hosts, all things All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. Listen so close to this last phrase, and we're going to close with this. And who the Father is, no one knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We can know God. We can know God in such a way. I'm overwhelmed by God. There's times I can't even handle it. I have to set things down that I'm reading and go for a walk and just kind of let it just sink in. When I think about even just the design of God, much less Him as the designer, Him as the architect behind this. But it's a glorious thing when He looks upon me as a sinner who's rebelled against Him and He says this, "You're my Son. You're my Son. And I'm not just the Father of Jesus Christ, I'm your Father. And Christ is your brother. And we brought you into our family. And you have no earthly idea what's in store." And you know what I say? You're exactly right. I don't. But I can't wait. I cannot wait. How do you get to God? How do you get to the designer, the mind, the architect behind it all? One way. Through the Son.
Amen.
Jesus Christ showed up in space and time when He opened a door. You want to call that a portal, whatever you want to call it. He said, "Come through this door, and the door is me." You can't come to God any other way. You cannot come to the Father any way. You cannot find fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction and joy any other way than through my Father. And you cannot get to Him except through me. That's amazing.
Amen.
Do you know God? Do you know the Son? I did not ask you if you go to church. You obviously do. Did I ask you if you read the Bible? Did I ask you if you supported missions? I said, "Do you know God? Do you know Him? Do you know Him the way Jeremiah knew Him, the way that Micah knew Him, and Hosea, and hopefully Solomon? Jury's kind of out on him a little bit. Do you know Him?" That's the greatest thing you'll ever do.
Amen.
There's nothing that's going to top that. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of health. There's no amount of prosperity. There's no amount of career success. There's no amount of... You know Him? It's possible to know Him. But you have to humble your heart and come through this Jewish carpenter who showed up 2,000 years ago and completely turned the world upside down. You got to humble your prideful heart and say, "Stephen Hawking. He can't talk anymore. He's Lou Gehrig's disease. He's had it for 60 years. Hey, I think he's the longest anyone's ever lived with Lou Gehrig's disease. But he can think and he can communicate, especially with God. Do you know what? You know how, if he goes to heaven, do you know how that's going to happen? He's going to come to Christ and say, "Will you forgive me?"
Amen.
You know what Christ will say? "Yes, I will. And you can be brought in. And I'm going to completely blow your mind with what I've done and what I've created and the details of it. And you're going to get to learn more for all eternity." But if he doesn't come to Christ, he's going to miss out on that. But I'm not going to miss out on it. One little unbeliever. I'll tell you a good example. Vera. My foster daughter. She's limited. For now. She won't be limited one day.
Amen.
And you talk about God flipping this thing around. And everybody thought they were so smart and were so prideful. You've got some girl that just believes God and trusts Him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She'll school them one day.
Mm-hmm.
You wait and see. There'll be a knowledge that you and I can never dream of here. And all these brilliant minds are going to miss out because they're going about... They've ran 1,000 miles in the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
What direction are you going in? He's offered it.
Mm-hmm.
He's opened the door. It's His Son. And it is only His Son.
Mm-hmm.
As we stand, as we sing, I'm going to ask our singers to come. And I want you to think about everything that's been sung, everything that's been said this morning. Is His blood on your soul? Folks, you can be redeemed and you can be brought into the family of God, but it was extremely, infinitely expensive. It took the blood of Jesus. That's what those sacrifices are about in the Old Testament. They're a little bitty baby picture of what had to happen for me to be saved. I can assure you there is no other way. It is through Jesus Christ. He opened the door with His own dead body. He opened the door with His blood all poured out. The blood of the infinite Son of God poured out for me and you. That's how He opened the door. And let me assure you, keeping the five pillars of Islam won't do it. Having a higher state of enlightenment through Hinduism, praying prayers or mantras through Buddhism will not do it. And coming to a Christian church will not do it. Reading the Bible through 1,000 times will not do it. It took the infinite blood of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, perfectly displayed for me and you. That's what will do it. And you can have access to Him through Christ. One requirement is humility. Pride, it's too big. You can't fit through the door. You have to drop it and walk through. And if you don't drop it, that door will close. One day that door will close. It's still open right now. For those who have died, that door closed. They're either on that side or this side. But for us standing here this morning, that door is open. You've got to drop your pride to get through it. If you don't drop your pride, that door will close one day and you'll never get through again. Is this not unbelievable things? But they're true. They're true. I want to say a quick word of prayer and then we're going to sing. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together. God, these things are overwhelming. It's real. It's true. God, this thoughts upon these things, and God, there's so much more that can be said. We've just scratched the surface. God, it is overwhelming. It completely pegs out my mind and my heart and my ability to process these things. God, these things are too high for me. But I believe them. Because You've taken those things which were high, which were transcendent, which were beyond our finding out, and You have brought them down to men and women who would simply trust You. Men and women of low estate. We don't know anything. We're not brilliant. We're not smart. We're not accomplished. But You have brought these things down to us to where we can understand them and believe them and be transformed one day in such a way. Be transformed this morning. But then also have that transformation completed in such a way one day that it will be irrecognizable to what we are today. We will be changed. The same person, but changed and transformed into the likeness of Your Son in such a way that, God, we could never dream. We cannot comprehend it right now. But God, it's going to happen. I can comprehend the promise, but I cannot comprehend the reality. But I believe the promise. And I pray that every person in this room has humbled their heart and believed the promise. If they don't, now's the time. Right now while we're praying, now's the time to humble their heart, to take hold of the promise, which is so small compared to the reality, but it's accessible. But it's been dropped down to us to where we can take hold of that promise and we can be transformed both today and for all eternity. Why would anybody choose to miss out on this? Help us to repent of our pride, to throw it down, to cast it down, to stomp it under our foot because our pride is ridiculous before You. Help us to throw it down, to spit upon our pride, to hate our pride that has kept us from You for so long. Throw it down, cast it down, and to walk through the door, to put our trust in Your Son, in His shed blood, in His resurrection, in His ascension, and in His return, in who He is as You. He is the express image of You come to this world. He is the only way. We must humble our heart to receive Him. And if we receive Him, He will receive us to Himself. Where He is, we may be also. God, I cannot wait. There's nothing like this. I hope people in this room understand it and realize it. Open their eyes to see it. To go Your way, not their way. Not the wrong way, but Your way. Do a work in our heart right now, even as we pray. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. That's how we know it's heard. Amen. What page do you have, Bill?
153.
Page 153.